Let us hear the word of God. We read from the Gospel according to Matthew this morning. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, we read from the verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Amen. Our Father, we ask always a blessing on the public reading of Holy Scripture, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let us turn in the Word of God then to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, please. I know we read from chapter 14, but we'll turn first of all to Matthew chapter 9. Let us seek the Lord then, we'll pray, as we come to the proclamation of God's truth. Our Father, we do thank thee again for the privilege of being around the holy word of God. We ask thee that we might have the experience of Mary truly sitting at the feet of Jesus. Take away all distractions for this hour and grant us an attentiveness, Lord, a hearing ear, and give to us submissive and obedient hearts, and encourage the flock and strengthen them in their pilgrimage through this weary wilderness for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I draw your attention to the verse 2 in Matthew chapter 9. "Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee.'" I draw your attention to the words, "be of good cheer." Be of good cheer. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to consider these words with you this morning. They were found oftentimes on the lips of Jesus. Many times Jesus came to burden souls and to weary ones and brought a word, but he often prefaced the word with this expression, "be of good cheer." These are the words of a Savior who wants to comfort. These are the words of a Savior who sees that his people need comfort. These are the words of a Savior who knows how to comfort. Be of good cheer. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. We sung there, did we not? Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By his presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call him mine. Jesus knows when the heart needs cheered. Jesus knows how to cheer that heart. And this congregation, no doubt this morning, being the first morning without their pastor, no doubt this congregation needs words of cheer. And I bring to you these words of Jesus. Be, yes, be of good cheer, Jesus says. And so, congregation, he speaks them to you this morning. We may paraphrase the expression, be of good courage. Take heart. They all amount to the same thing. Don't be afraid. Don't let your spirit sink. Don't buckle under it. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Be of good cheer. And so I want to point out some references where the Lord Jesus has used these words and look at their context. This first use of the be of good cheer is good cheer for the burdened sinner. Son, thy sins be forgiven you. From these words it is clear that while this man had a malady of his body, he also had a weight on his soul. He had something more burdening him than his paralysis. And Jesus saw that. The men who carried him, they just saw a man who was burdened that he couldn't walk. But when Jesus looked into his heart, he saw a heavier burden on this man than that. And he spoke to him with that burden and he said, Son, I see the load of the burden that you bear. And it's far more than the paralysis. Son, your sins are forgiven. That's good cheer, I can tell you, to the burdened sinner. This man has a load. I suppose it is expressed by the four men. They're carrying him. He's a burden. The four men are carrying him. He's a heavy load. But I tell you this. He has a far heavier load in here. And he can't carry it. Nor can those four men carry it. Nor, if he had went to a minister, could that minister have carried it. Nor, if he had gone to a priest, could that priest have carried it. But these men brought this man to the right one. They brought him to Jesus with a stained conscience, with his burdened soul. And Jesus puts his finger on the problem. Now, how does Jesus cheer the burdened sinner who's brought to him? With the promise of forgiveness. You know, men and women, minister and priests cannot help a troubled conscience. There's no drug or no medicine in the world that can deal with the burden of a troubled conscience. There's nothing can help that save Jesus Christ. They brought this man to the right one. Medicine, it is true, can deal with some bodily symptoms. It can undertake for some physical aspects. But the problem in the heart and in the mind and in the soul, only Jesus Christ can deal with that. And this poor man is burdened and troubled. Are you burdened today with a load of sin? Have you no peace with God, sinner? Is your life stained? Have you sinned and done wickedly? Well, I have a word for you this morning in the word of the gospel. I can say to you, sinner, don't sink. Take heart. There is a Redeemer. There is a Savior. And like this man, you can come to him. And if you come to him, you'll hear the same word of grace, the same word of mercy, the same word of salvation. Be of good cheer. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So, take heart, sinner. However great the load, however dark the stain, let me introduce you to Jesus Christ, the one who does not give empty words of cheer, but who has behind these words of cheer all his glorious person and his omnipotent saving work. Forgiveness is his gift. It is his grace. And he can bestow it upon you. So be of good cheer, sinner. He calleth you. Be of good cheer. You can come to the fountain that's been opened up for sin and uncleanness. Be of good cheer. You can fall at the feet of him who saith, I am he that blotteth out your transgressions. Be of good cheer. You can come to him who says, I will remember them no more. That's good cheer, I can tell you this morning. Good cheer. Forgiven. Forgiven through grace. Forgiven forever. Now arise. Arise and serve the Lord, for you're forgiven. And this man will arise. You know, you can't arise and serve the Lord unless you've been forgiven. That's why the Lord forgive him first. Being forgiven, you can arise and serve him. So be of good cheer, burdened sinner. But then if you turn to Matthew chapter 14, there is another good cheer here. And it is good cheer for the frightened saints. Matthew 14 verse 27, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. The last good cheer in Matthew chapter 9 was personal and individual, even to one burdened man's son, be of good cheer. But this good cheer is to a whole boatload of saints. It's good cheer for a frightened congregation on the sea of life, traveling together in a boat. This congregation has fear. They don't know what's happening. It's cheer for a frightened church. Because this little boat is like a little church. Jesus is up in the mountain praying. That's what he's doing now. He's in the heavens. He's up in the heights. He's praying. He's interceding. He's looking down upon a struggling church on the sea of life, praying and interceding. And sometimes he comes down to meet them, walking on the sea of life. This is a picture of the church. And sometimes the church struggles. The winds are contrary. The church is struggling. And it's being tossed about in the boat. And things are going up and down. And there are the winds and the storms. The church is like that in life. But Jesus sees. Jesus sees, and he comes down, verse 25. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on to them, walking on the sea. He does something that frightens them. Because you could imagine if you're in the storm at night time, and there's maybe the indications that we're going to perish, this isn't looking good, and then you see someone walking on the sea, and you think it's a ghost. Any of us would be frightened. It's a frightened congregation. It's a scared people. And they cry out. It's not the first time on the sea that they were terrified. Sometimes that will happen to us, congregation. We'll be traveling on the sea of life. The winds will be contrary. And then sometimes the Lord comes and frightens us. Sometimes things happen in our life and we're terrified. Sometimes as we get involved in a serious car accident and we're frightened. Perhaps we get the report of a child or a grandchild injured or becoming seriously ill and we're frightened. Sometimes above the norm of the contrary winds and the struggles of life, sometimes there is the appearance of one walking on the sea to us that startles us. Perhaps it's a doctor coming to us with bad news. You have cancer, and it frightens us. Perhaps we come and hear the tidings. There's a lump, and we have to investigate it, and we're frightened. And there are thousands of things like that. And we'll meet them. Mysterious providences. We sometimes sing, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head." But you know what it is? The Christian hears this word when he's frightened. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. The Christian hears that word and it comforts us. The cancer, or the serious accident, or the death in the family. And we have to hear this word. It's the Lord saying, "It is I, it is I, be not afraid. I am the King of glory. I am the one up in the heights. And if you're afraid, it's me coming down and visiting you in this mysterious providence, in this darkness that frightens you. It is I." It is I. Brethren and sisters, Christ is in the heavens, and all that comes to you in terror is just Jesus walking on the sea. So be of good cheer. He is always in control. He is always over the storm, or riding the storm, or in the storm. And so whatever terrifies you, be of good cheer. It is I. It's me. Don't be alarmed. Notice how quick Jesus is to cheer them in their fear. Verse 27, "But straightway, immediately, Jesus spake unto them." And so maybe, congregation, this morning you have fear. And you do have fear. You've lost a good pastor. You don't know what the future holds. You're on the sea of life, it seems, without a captain. But Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Be not afraid." And then in John chapter 16, John chapter 16, and the verse 33, we've seen a cheerful word for burdened sinner. A cheerful word for a frightened church. And now we see a cheerful word for tried saints. It is, as you know, the upper room. It's coming to the end of the discourse. Verse 33 of John 16. "These things I have spoken unto you," Jesus says, "that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The last discourse at the supper table. It is the night the Savior is to be betrayed. It is the night he is to be taken from the spiritual family. They're to be bereft of their shepherd. And this great discourse has come to an end. And he concludes it with a be of good cheer. The whole discourse, chapters 14 through to 16, ends with these words, be of good cheer. That's how Jesus always ends his discourse. That's how he always ends his lessons to us. He'll fold up and wrap it up with a be of good cheer. And so that's what he says here. The Lord tells it straight, you know. He, as it were, makes no bones. He preaches no prosperity gospel. He has no theology of name it, claim it, peace and abundance, no trials, no crosses, no problems. Such theology Jesus Christ does not know. He says, in this world ye shall have tribulation, you'll have crosses, you'll have problems, you'll have trials. Jesus knows no prosperity gospel. The child of God is left in this world to witness for Jesus Christ in the midst of trials. The world that hated him hates us. And therefore we shall have crosses, trials and tribulations. The theologian, the Apostle Paul, knew it well. He says, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. By in the world here, Jesus does not only mean location. He's not just speaking of place as if the world is a place merely. It's not the place that gives us trouble. It's not the buildings that give us trouble. It's not the geography and the mountains and the valleys and the rivers of this earth that give us trouble. It's the people in it and the God of this world who controls it. It's the wickedness of this world that he is talking about. It's ways, its principles, its rulers. This tribulation takes in many things, but to the fore is persecution, opposition, not liking the truth, bullying and maligning and slandering and discriminating against the people of God, getting a hard time or harsh treatment because you belong to Jesus. That's a common thing for the child of God. And many a time the child of God in the workplace has got it rough because he's been a Christian, and he won't lie, and he won't sign off the books falsely, and he won't do this and he won't do that and the other, and he becomes a kind of an unpopular character, and it's getting harder and harder to be a child of God in the workplace. And that's what Jesus means when he says, in the world you'll have tribulation. But when you get a child of God, remember this. When you get a hard time from others, whenever you get maligned by others or assaulted by others, or you get a hard time in the workplace, remember this word. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so, child of God, if you suffer like Jesus, you have the comfort of Jesus, who overcame that very world that harasses you. Why does this word bring us cheer? Why is this a cheerful world? I have overcome the world. What does that mean? Well, it means many things, but one of the things it means is this. It means that the world can never destroy you. It may kill your body. It may hassle your mind. It may cause you much pain. But it will never destroy you, because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. He will not let it destroy you. He is using it to sanctify you, to draw you closer to him, to wean you off sin. He is using that world for his glory and your good, your sanctification. He's overcome it. He's in control of it. He's over it. He's the sovereign. So be of good cheer. That boss who gives you a hassle in the workplace, Jesus Christ is over that boss. I've overcome the world. You know all it is, child of God? It's only hurt. That's all it is. Hurt won't destroy you. Hurt will make you better. Hurt will make you pray more. Hurt will drive you closer to Jesus Christ. It won't destroy you. It's only hurt. That's all it is. And it's not going to be anything more than hurt, because Jesus says, I've overcome the world. So be of good cheer. There's one more that I want to draw your attention to before we close. It's found in the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 23. And again, we started off with a personal, individual word. And then we looked at the be of good cheer to a congregation in a ship. And then the be of good cheer to a congregation in the upper room, soon to be bereft of their shepherd and pastor. And now again we go to a good cheer word to an individual. And to the dear Apostle Paul himself, Acts 23, the city is Jerusalem. The place is the Antonio Fortress overlooking the Temple Mount. The exact spot is a prison cell in that fortress. Paul is in straits. He's straitened, he's confined, he's imprisoned. And we read in verse 11 of Acts chapter 23, in the night following, the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer. Doesn't that sound, that just sounds like Jesus. That's the Jesus I know in the Gospels. That's the Jesus who now has come from the highest glory and has come down onto the sea of life to meet the Apostle Paul. And it's the same old language of the man Christ Jesus. The language that he speaks to you today, child of God. He still speaks the same way. Be of good cheer. And he says, be of good cheer, Paul. Isn't it nice to hear your name said? You know, there's some people can't say your name. You note it. Jesus says your name. He's not embarrassed to speak your name. He's not so high and lofty as he can't come down beside you and speak your name. Paul. Paul. Oh, when Jesus speaks your name, what a difference it makes. Paul. And so he has a, just as he had something to say, because the Lord doesn't just say, be of good cheer. That's all the preacher can say. The preacher can come and he can say, be of good cheer. Take courage. But you see, when Jesus comes, he has something else to say. And he says, Paul, you can be of good cheer, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. This is good cheer for the straitened servant of God. Paul is alone. He's shut up. He can't go out. He can't come in. He's confined. He's imprisoned. And he's alone. And he just wants to serve the Lord. He just wants to glorify his Redeemer. He just wants to be up and doing for Jesus Christ. But he's shut up, and he's shut up alone. Is he beginning to say, I'm not going to be able to do anything more for the Lord. I'm shut up in here. I'm straitened. How am I going to do anything for Christ anymore? And Jesus comes along and says, be of good cheer, Paul. As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. I like that. Because Jesus has seen all that he has done. And Jesus acknowledges it. And he says, Paul, I know you've preached me. I know you've testified of me. I know you have been unrelenting in the proclamation of the gospel. I have noted it, Paul. And maybe you're shut up, child of God. Maybe you're straitened. Maybe you can't, well, obviously that won't be applied to you today, but maybe there's people who can't get out of God's house today. They're shut up. They're straitened servants. They can't go out and they can't come in now. They're confined. They're confined to a sick bed, or they're confined to an old people's home. Well, if such a one is in such a condition, Jesus comes and says, "Be of good cheer. I know you've testified of me. I know you served me in Jerusalem whenever you could, whenever you had the health, whenever you had the strength, whenever you had the liberty. I know what you've done. I've seen it." Jesus acknowledges our service. Even if others despise it, Jesus acknowledges it. "As I has testified of me of Rome." But Paul, that's not all. "So must you bear witness also at Rome. You've been faithful in Jerusalem, and now I've shut you up, Paul. But it's not the end of service. It's just going to be a change of service." And as if the Lord Jesus comes to him and says, "Paul, this is a railway station, this prison in Jerusalem. This is a railway station, and I'm just getting you on board the train that is going to take you to a new sphere of service." And do you know something? Your previous pastor is on board that train today. He maybe thinks it's been the end of service. It's not the end of service. The Lord has seen what God's servant has done here in Jerusalem. And now perhaps he's straightened somewhat. But it's just a train for new spheres of service and to be brought into new places of witness. That's all it is. "As thou hast testified at Jerusalem, now you must testify at Rome." And maybe some of us will be shut up and be sick soon. And we'll begin to say, "Oh, there's no more service for me." Well, listen to this. Be of good cheer. As you've testified here, now you're going to testify somewhere else. And sometimes the Lord shuts us up in a hospital because there's somebody in the hospital we have to witness and testify to. Or maybe we're shut up in the home because there's going to be people going to visit us and we're going to have to witness and testify to them. The Lord knows what he's doing. And if you ever become a straitened saint, and you can't go out and you can't come in, never think it's the end of service. Be of good cheer. And so, whether a burdened sinner, whether a fearful church in a tried boat, or whether a tried and troubled believer in a wicked world, or whether a straitened and confined servant who just wants to serve the Lord, to all of you this morning, Jesus says, be of good courage. Child of God, fresh courage take. Don't let the world destroy you. Listen to the words of Jesus. Be comforted by his presence. Be assured that he calls you by name. And with that, he always attaches these words: be of good cheer. So, child of God, take this comfort and carry it with you. Let us pray. We'll close the meeting in prayer. I go to the door and quickly shake hands with the people, and then those who remain and abide to remember the Lord's death, we will fellowship together in a few moments. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee so much that thou hast given us a wonderfully gracious Redeemer. We thank thee for such a compassionate and caring Savior who knows how to come along beside us and to give us words of comfort and encouragement. So, Lord, be pleased to take these words, and should all the folk forget everything else, even if they just take these words, be of good cheer, as spoken by Jesus, May thy people take these words home, and may they lay them up in store for the evil day when they'll need them, and may they come again with the Holy Spirit's blessing. May these words edify your flock, Lord. Those who must go home, grant journeying mercies. And those of us who remember the Lord's death, may we be drawn into his presence and see him afresh. In his holy name we pray. Amen.